A, Haley's fired. B, good morning. Welcome, everyone, to Mid-Current Church. My name is Sten. I'm the pastor here. We are thrilled to have you here with us, whether you're on site at Camp St. Croix or whether you're tuning in online. We are thrilled to have you spend a portion of your morning with us. If you really are visiting or checking Mid-Current out for the first or second or third time, we're so glad you're here. You picked honestly, a really great time to jump in as we just talk about the ways that we feel like God is on the move here at Mid-Current Church. We talk about some of the next steps that we want to take and even some of the next steps that involve a new home for us. So we're really glad you're here. We are actually in the middle of a series and a building campaign that is titled Raise Them Up, because we have determined as we watch God move here, we have determined that now is the time for Mid-Current to literally be raising up the walls of a home of our very own. And so at the same time as we share all the details of that, we are tracking along each of these weeks with the Old Testament story of Nehemiah. This is such an amazing story. In fact, we only have like 3 weeks to dissect it, but there is so much every week that I am skipping over. And so if you are the Bible reading type, go home and throughout these weeks, read the book of Nehemiah. It is too good, and there is so much that we just simply cannot talk about. But here is the summary, and here is the spoiler alert to the whole story. Nehemiah has a vision to raise up and to rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem in 444 BC, and he does it. Okay, and so what we are doing in the course of this series, in this campaign, we are tracking along with Nehemiah to learn more about the vision that God put on his heart so that we can learn how it influences the vision that he has put on our heart as well. Last week, we learned by starting to dive into the story of Nehemiah, we learned that every single vision of a better future in any part of our life, every vision begins as a concern. It's what we learned last week reading Nehemiah's story. And Nehemiah, his concern was this: the city walls of his people's homeland had been destroyed. And he gets an update on the progress to try to rebuild the city walls initially. And that update that he receives included these five pivotal words right here: things are not going well. And for Nehemiah, those five words changed everything. Those five words did not sit well with him. The news that he received that nobody cared about their homeland any longer was concerning for him. And so that concern was the beginning of a vision for Nehemiah. And that vision would ultimately lead him to say, not on my watch. Right? Not on my watch are God's people going to remain apathetic about the condition of Jerusalem. God's holy city. Not on my watch, Nehemiah would say. And so that led me to take a moment to share about the condition of this place here at Camp St. Croix that we have called home for the last 4 years. And as much as I do love this place, and as much as I honestly do think that this was maybe the best first place for us to call home, last week I had to get brutally honest and admit out loud that things are not going well here any longer. And if you missed last week, I talked a little bit about why that is the case, and so I'd be glad to have you go back and check it out if you weren't able to be with us. But that's the reality. Things are not going well here any longer. And so we have determined that now is the time to raise up the walls of a place to call home. Why? Why? Because we really believe that we are standing right on the edge of an amazing, God-honoring, God-inspired new opportunity for us as a church. Now, before I go on into any more detail about any of that, let me ask all of you here and joining us online, let me ask you a question today. What was the last greatest opportunity in front of you? Think about that for a second. What was the last greatest opportunity in front of you? I'm not necessarily talking about the last opportunity you had to go out to a nice dinner with a couple friends, or the last opportunity you had to spend a long weekend at the cabin. I'm not necessarily talking about those. I'm talking about the kind of opportunity that deep down inside of you, you dream about. that you pray maybe someday it would be a possibility for you. Can you think of one? Right? It could have been a career opportunity, could have been a family opportunity, could have been a spiritual or a faith building opportunity for you. Maybe it was a personal opportunity to fulfill some kind of lifetime goal or some resolution that you had made, or maybe it was to check off some kind of bucket list item that you had been thinking about for a long time. Okay, whatever that opportunity was for you, personal, spiritual, family, marriage, business, whatever that opportunity was for you, I am willing to bet you that I know exactly what it is that you experienced as you began to pursue that opportunity, or even as you began to consider pursuing that opportunity. Because it's the very same thing that I think all of us experience, and truthfully, it's the very same thing that Nehemiah experienced as he began to pursue the opportunity that God had put in front of him. It was three things, really, that he experienced and that I'm almost willing to bet you've experienced as well. It was these three things right here: dead ends, discouragement, and distractions. Dead ends, discouragement, and distractions. Every vision or dream or goal that you and I have, as individuals, as a church, as a family, whatever, I really believe it's going to be challenged by the very same three things. And this is precisely what would happen for Nehemiah. Once the vision begins to form in the heart of Nehemiah, then dead ends, discouragement, and distractions are soon to follow around every turn, around every corner. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at each of those this morning. I want to see exactly how it is that Nehemiah responded, and I want to see what it is that we learn as a result about the opportunities that God has put in front of us. And so we're going to turn back then to the story of Nehemiah, right? Where we left off is here. Things are not going well in Jerusalem. Nehemiah is sad. He writes in the letters that we are reading, he is sad. He's concerned about the condition of the city walls, and he is determined to do something about it, and he's ready to roll. There's just one problem. He's in Persia, not in Jerusalem, and he works in the palace under the command of the Persian king. He's a servant to the king. That right there, right? He wants to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem, but he's not there, nor is he really even free to go there if he would desire to. That right there is what you call an immediate dead end. Okay? And I think it's the first thing that you and I are going to encounter when an opportunity presents itself to us. It sure seems to me that whenever you are going to do something big for God, there's always a dead end that pops up that's meant to convince you that you really actually cannot go any further. But Nehemiah was not convinced that he could not go any further. Look at his first response. It's chapter 1, verse 11. He writes, "O Lord, please hear my prayer." Right? He turns to prayer. He says, "Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you, God. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me." He prays. He prays that this dead end would not be the end for him and for the vision that God put on his heart. Most others would have assumed their current circumstances, like, well, I tried. You know, most others, I think, would just assume that's the end of the line for them. Well, can't go any farther. So what? Right? But not Nehemiah, right? He is still determined to fight this uphill battle, and he begins this battle on his knees. He says, "God, even though it seems like there is no way here, would you make it possible? Would you make a way for me to continue moving forward?" And get this, a couple of months later, Nehemiah was pouring a glass of wine for the king, right? He's the cupbearer to the king. And so he's pouring a glass of wine for the king, and the king notices something. Nehemiah isn't looking like himself. He looks sad. He looks a little bit discouraged and depressed. And so the king asked, why do you look so sad? And so Nehemiah told him. He told him that his ancestor's homeland, you know, it had been destroyed, and you know that they were, you know, in ruins right now, and that nobody was doing anything about it. Told him how much that bothered him, and then get this: the king asks Nehemiah. He says, "How can I help you?" Okay, how can I help you? The king asks his servant, and Nehemiah replies. Take a look at this. Nehemiah writes, "If it pleases the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried." He says, would you send me there to do what it is that I think God is asking me to do? Now, the Bible says that after consulting with the queen, right, the king asked his wife. He's a smart man. This is not his first time around the block. Okay? So the Bible says he talks to the queen. And then he comes back to Nehemiah, and get this. He grants Nehemiah's request to go, and he sends Nehemiah with letters addressed to the governors of the neighboring regions, instructing them to let Nehemiah pass through safely, to pass through their territories safely on his way to Judah. Okay? This vision of Nehemiah's, it could have been dead on arrival, because of an immediate dead end that stood in Nehemiah's way. But instead, it's given a big old fast forward. And Nehemiah continues to move forward. It's great news, great news, great news. But it doesn't end there. It rarely does when we move forward to do the things that God has asked us to do. Skip to chapter 4. Okay, I told you, there's so many things we're skipping over here, right? So skip to chapter 4, and all of a sudden, the wall is halfway built now because of the enthusiasm of the people. Nehemiah has rallied his team together. He's rallied the people, and because of their enthusiasm, the wall is halfway done. And here's what Nehemiah writes next. He says, but when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites, and the Ashdodites, these are all the leaders of the neighboring regions, and you know, they're the nations who really, quite honestly, benefited militarily, economically, and politically from a weakened Jerusalem, which has been the case for a while. So when all of them heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. This was not good for any of them. And so they made a plan to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. Skip to verse 10. Nehemiah goes on. Then the people of Judah began to complain, his own people. The workers are complaining. They said, the workers are getting tired and there is so much rubble to be moved and we'll never be able to build the walls by ourselves. They're going, we can't do this. Verse 11. Meanwhile, on top of that, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. Verse 12. The Jews who lived near the enemy camp came and told us again and again, they're coming for us, right? They're saying they're going to come from all directions and attack us. Okay? The wall is halfway done, but what's going on here? What's happening? Discouragement is setting in. It is the second thing that I am almost willing to bet. I'm almost willing to guarantee that we will experience every single time we pursue a God-sized opportunity in life. We get discouraged, right? The excitement from day one starts to fade, right? Early on, we're thinking, oh, this is great. We're going to do it, right? And then as time goes on, the excitement fades, and all of a sudden we start to wonder, man, do we really have what it takes to keep going? The magnitude of the project for God's people is looming large. They're getting tired, and they're being both criticized for trying to rebuild the wall. I skipped over a huge section where their enemies are just flat out mocking them. You little Jews, what do you think you're doing? You can't rebuild this wall. Right? They're being criticized for trying to rebuild the wall, and they're being intimidated, physically threatened, because of the work they're doing on the wall and the threat that Jerusalem's resurgence was to the neighboring regions. They're being criticized, they're being mocked, and they're being threatened and intimidated. But Nehemiah, And this is what makes his story so inspiring, right? Nehemiah, he doesn't call it quits. He doesn't call the whole project off, right? He doesn't turn around and run away, nor does he just kind of, you know, get his team together and, you know, give them a, you know, win one for the Gipper, rah, 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 like pump you up kind of speech. He doesn't do that, right? He revises the plan. He puts a new plan into place. Number one, he begins with prayer again. I hope you're noticing a pattern here with how Nehemiah responds. But number two, right, he begins with prayer, but he doesn't just sit on his hands. He makes a different plan. He makes the decision now for only half of the people to be working on the wall at one time, and the other half would stand guard, right, surrounding the people and protecting the people who are working on the wall, and then they would switch and go in shifts. Half the people work, half the people stand guard. And with this new arrangement, with this new plan in play from Nehemiah, the show goes on, despite the surging levels of discouragement. Again, it's great news for the vision on Nehemiah's heart. It's great news for the project they are trying to complete. But wait, there's more. Skip to chapter 6. They're almost done now with the wall, but they are not even remotely close to being out of the woods yet. Look what happens next. Nehemiah writes, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding wall and that no gaps remained, though we had not yet set up the doors in the gate. And so Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Okay? They call Nehemiah out for a meeting. They're almost done, right? They just got a few I's to dot and T's to cross, and they're almost done, right? But all of the neighboring regions and their leaders, they call Nehemiah out for a meeting. Their plan was to pull him off of the project, to pull Nehemiah away from his people, away from his supporters, and ultimately their plan was to kill him. Now, initially, Nehemiah didn't know. At the very outset of all this, Nehemiah didn't know the full intent of their plan. At first, all he knew was that they wanted a meeting with him. For all he knew, this could have been a great thing. For all he knew, maybe they wanted to work out some kind of peace agreement, right? But by this point, it was apparent to everyone in the area that the project was going to be completed. And so it would make sense that neighboring regions would want to begin normalizing relations with Jerusalem now that Jerusalem was regaining, a little bit of status in the world. It could have been a really wise thing to consider. It could have been a really great opportunity for Nehemiah to accept. But either way, here's how I would describe the whole situation. Above all else, what it was this. It was a giant distraction. It was a giant distraction. See, when we are fulfilling a God-sized goal or a God-sized dream or a God-sized assignment, you better believe, I'm not sure if I've mentioned this yet today or not, you better believe that there are going to be things that are going to distract us along the way. And here's what's tough, right? The biggest distractions, right? They're oftentimes distractions disguised as good opportunities, right? Things worthwhile for us to consider, right? And so we have to work hard to distinguish between the good things and the main thing. We have to work hard to distinguish between the good opportunities and the opportunity for which God has really called us to. And Nehemiah demonstrates this so well. Look at how he responds to these invitations meant to distract him. Look at how he responds to these distractions disguised as good opportunities, meant to divert his attention away from the wall. I love the way the English Standard Version articulates his response. Look at chapter 3. Nehemiah writes, "And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work, and I cannot come down." Could have been a wise thing to consider, but Nehemiah says to them, "I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down." He continues writing in his response to them, "Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And he says, "They sent for me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner every time. I'm doing a great work. This might be a wise thing to consider. I don't know, but I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. This one response from Nehemiah, to me, it captures the brilliance of his leadership throughout this project, right? In the face of dead ends, in the face of discouragement, in the face of distractions, Nehemiah is unwavering. His eyes are locked on the target. He knows he is doing a great work, and he is not to come. He's not about to come down, step down, back down, or turn around for anything. He's locked in. He's not going to be pulled away or pulled off the project, pulled off the thing that God has called him to. And here's the truth, folks. I want the same to be true of you. I want the same to be true of us. We have to be aware. I'm going to keep repeating myself till I'm blue in the face. We have to be aware that when we pursue God-sized opportunities in whatever area of our life that matters, when we pursue God-sized opportunities, I am almost willing to guarantee that we will encounter dead ends, discouragement, and distractions along the way. The reality is all three of those things point to one thing that's going to be present. It's opposition, right? Opposition will be everywhere. Once Nehemiah begins to act on the vision inside of him, then comes the opposition almost immediately and almost at every turn. There's opposition from the outside, and there's opposition from the inside, right? There's opposition from his enemies and from his allies alike, his own people, right? Any number of potentially good things or even harmful things could have sank the whole project at any single moment. But none of them ever did. And so as I consider the opposition that Nehemiah encountered and the way that he responded to it and what he accomplished in the face of it all, here's what I learned. Here's what I want to suggest to you today about these kind of opportunities in front of us. There is no opportunity without opposition. I think the two will always go hand in hand. There is no opportunity without the presence of opposition, right? If I had to clarify a little bit, expand on that any bit for you today, here's what I would say. I would say that any opportunity in your life, in your family, in your marriage, in your career, in your business, in the church, in the community, I would say that any opportunity worth pursuing almost always includes opposition worth overcoming. Let me say that again. I really do believe that any opportunity worth pursuing will almost always include opposition worth overcoming. The best and the biggest things that God calls us to will almost guarantee for us a mountain of dead ends, of discouragement, and distractions that we will have to find a way to overcome. Truth is, that's exactly how I would summarize my and Erica's life over the last 4, 5, 6 years, even as we began to pursue the opportunity that God put on our hearts to plant a church, right? To do what it is that we feel like God had called us to do. There was opposition at many of the turns, opposition that was incredibly worth overcoming each and every time we experienced it. We actually sat down this past week to reflect just a little bit about our journey to this place here today. We want to give you a look at that. So take a look at this morning.
Before we planted Mid-Current, life was in many ways very comfortable. We just moved to Menominee. We're just starting a new family. We had started working at Cedar Brook Church, and truthfully, it was a place that loved us really well, loved me really well, and it was a place where pretty quickly I had gained the respect of a community of people. I had a platform, really, to be able to speak to and influence a community.
We had a good community around us, and just the community in and of itself was really great.
We were planting with the support of a denomination who made a commitment to us as church planters, but that commitment really only guaranteed us the ability to provide for our family for 3 years at the most. And so we didn't expect to have challenges beyond those 3 years, but us providing for our family and making a living was really only a guarantee for 3 years, and after that it was kind of sink or swim. And so we knew a number of pastors who we felt like if anybody could plant the church, surely they could. And the fact that things maybe didn't go totally according to plan for them, I think made us and made you feel like this can't work. This is not going to go well for us. Certainly was willing to work hard, but I wasn't convinced that I had the DNA of a church planter.
I think my biggest hesitation with church planting was just how you gather people. I've always just been a part of an established church, and so I had no idea how all of a sudden, like poof, people just come out of the woodwork and say like, oh, I'm gonna join you. You're in a completely different city where you don't know anybody. And I think my biggest fear was just that no one would come and that it would be a church of means done.
In a lot of ways, our coaches said that we would be grinding. They said it would break you. And I think I always thought that the physical demands of that were going to be the hardest. Like I would never sleep. I'd be working from sun up till sundown. And I and we are certainly working hard, but I think that the most challenging thing has just been, I think, the collective weight of it all. Yeah, in the course of the 2 weeks that were designed to prepare us for church planting, the one thing that I heard over and over again from all our coaches and all our supervisors is the fact that church planting will break you.
Yeah, I think for me it was, and this is still something that I struggle with a little bit, is letting people down, and when people leave, it's hard not to take it personally. It's hard not to feel like I failed them, I didn't give them what they needed, we didn't give them what they needed. It's hard to get close to someone and then kind of watch them walk away.
And not feel like it's totally somehow our fault.
Yeah.
I think for me at least, sometimes in the lowest moments or in the darkest moments, it's been the realization that I have had that what I want to see the local church be and who I want the local church to attract. I think in my lowest moments, I've had this sense of, if it's not me, who's it gonna be? Not in the sense that God is incapable without me, but in terms of how he equipped me in the desires he put on my heart. I think it was just this sense that if it wasn't me, who would it be? That this was a role that God was asking me to play. So despite how hard it might be at times, I needed to be faithful. I really believe that a building, it's really just a tool for us. I mean, it's not the finish line. It's not the, yeah, we've made it. In a lot of ways, I think a building is just a tool that allows us to be more of who God wants us to be. If you're considering giving, I can't help but acknowledge, I think, the part that decision could, you know, I can't help but think about the role that will play in your own spiritual life. So many of us want to see God move. So many of us want to have our faith increase. But the reality is we don't oftentimes put ourselves in a position to have our faith be in God and in God alone. Yeah, we know that even as we speak and even before we roll out some of the more official parts of this campaign, we know that there are already people who have given, who have partnered with us, even when it felt like it was a challenge or even when it felt like it was a sacrifice to do so. And for any of you who have already given, and certainly for anyone who's going to make that decision, we just want to say from the bottom of our hearts, thank you so much.
Midcurrent, I would love if you partnered with us.
The reality for us over the last 4 or 5 years has been a reality of opposition at just about every single turn, right? Each moment of the journey, there have been dead ends, there have been discouragements and distractions that could have really taken us out at just about any moment. That's actually about a 40-minute interview that we whittled down into just under 6 minutes. There's been opposition everywhere. And we don't share that this morning seeking an ounce. Please hear me. We don't share any of that this morning seeking an ounce of sympathy for what it is that we have been doing. We just sat down to tell our story of the opportunity that God put in front of us and the reality of the opposition that we have and that we believe we will continue to experience as a result. Opposition that was and is well worth overcoming. Every single time. Time and time again, we had to remind ourselves in the face of what felt like dead ends. There were so many moments where it felt like, oh man, this project, this dream, this church is you know, it can't go any further, right? In the face of all the discouragement, the countless times that people criticized Midcurrent or people criticized the two of us, right? The unfortunate times when people walk away and we didn't know why and we felt like it was our fault, right? In the face of all of it, we had to find it deep within ourselves. We had to remind ourselves, we are doing a great work. We're doing a great thing and we cannot come down. We cannot get distracted. We cannot get discouraged. We've had to remind ourselves time and time again, we are doing a great work and we cannot come down. Here's why this matters today. Here's why I share any of this. Number one, I really do believe that you may have goals and I believe that you may have dreams and visions of your own. In some area of your life that really matters. Goals and dreams and visions to be a successful businessman or businesswoman or to be a stay-at-home mom or stay-at-home dad. You may have dreams and visions for your family or for your marriage or for your faith and beyond. You need to know, no matter what it is that you have set your sights on, you need to know that there will be opposition, right? I don't think there is any opportunity really worth pursuing without it. And I want you to know this morning, what I want you to know is that kind of opposition that you might experience in the face of whatever it is that you are pursuing, I want you to know that any kind of opposition, it's not necessarily an indication for you to turn back around. It's not necessarily an indication for you that you are headed in the wrong direction. I actually think it's very possible that it's an indication that you are heading in the very direction that God wants for you. And the same is true. The same is true for us. The same is true for Midcurrent. The facility that we are anticipating calling home for us, it is a huge new opportunity. It is not the finish line. It is not the end. I think it's just the beginning. It's a whole new tool. It opens up a whole new ball game for us. It is a huge opportunity for what it is that God has called us to do here in the St. Croix Valley. And the reality is there has already been opposition to this new home at just about every single turn, right? We've already encountered what feels like dead ends in the design process, right? To, so many moments where we kind of thought, oh, not going to happen. Oop, this isn't possible. Oh, building's too funky. It's not going to work. Already been so many dead ends that we had to look at closer again and figure out how to make it work and to how to keep pressing, how God was continuing to make it possible. We've already experienced discouragement at various stages of considering this process, discouragement at the time it was going to take, the cost of the project, concern from people even here thinking, really, is this the wisest thing for you to do? There's been pushback at various parts of the approval process from the city of Hudson as well. Do we want a church down there? Is this the right thing, right? There has been moments of discouragement along the way, but we've been diligent to address those moments of discouragement and to continue to see God making a way, putting the right people in the right place at the right time to make this continue to to move forward. And there's been distractions too. There's moments when it feels like we're being pulled away or pulled off the project. There's new options or other options or the promise of a perfect space somewhere else or news that we can stay here longer than we maybe thought we could, which makes some of us wonder, maybe we should stay longer here than we thought we could, right? There's been distractions all along the way that make us feel like, maybe we shouldn't, maybe this is the end, but we've meticulously evaluated each distraction to discover, is this a good opportunity or is it just an opportunity robbing us of the best opportunity? We've looked at it all, says, is this just a good opportunity that's really robbing us of the opportunity, of the thing that God is calling us to right now? There's been dead ends, there's been discouragement, there's been distractions, and I don't know if the opposition to this new chapter for us will end there. The reality is this is a big leap that we are about to take as a church. It's going to require a big commitment from us all. It's going to require quite a big cost and quite a big investment from us. The truth is our new home that we anticipate moving into, it's going to require more of us to give more of our time and more of our talent to the things that God is doing here. And we don't just need that commitment then, we need that commitment now so that we can prepare best for then, right? In order to prepare for the day when we open our doors to more people in a more hospitable way. It's going to require more of us to give more of our time, more of our talent, more of our energy to what God is doing here. It's going to require more of us. At the same time, and this is where the stakes get a little bit higher even for us, the reality is our new home is going to require more of us to give more financially, to make this dream a reality. We're going to need to raise roughly, ready for this? We're going to need to raise roughly an initial $500,000 on top of our regular gifts and our regular offering to MidCurrent to build out this home, to raise up the walls of the place that we're going to call home. And going forward, we're going to need to see about 50. We're going to need to see about 50 new or increased monthly giving commitments of $133 to make our new home a reality for us, to continue doing ministry, to continue opening our doors to people who have walked away from church, who haven't found a church that helps them to see Jesus a little bit more clearly and to start living like him and following him more closely. Big commitments, big cost, big investments. And next week, we are going to ask you, I'm telling you now, right? Next week, we are going to ask you if and how and where and when you might be one of those people to make one of those commitments and those sacrifices in order to see God do more here than we ever thought was possible. And so in the next week, here's what I want to ask of you. I want to humbly ask that you would begin to pray, right? What did Nehemiah do when there was discouragement and dead ends and distractions along the way? He started on his knees. So I'm humbly asking you right now to begin praying about where it is that you might step in to be a part of this project with us. And as you do, here's where this comes together here this morning. As you do, as you consider if and how and where and when you might link arms with us, how it is that you might partner with us, as you consider that, as you begin praying about that, here is what I want you to know. As soon as you are leaning in one direction, as soon as you are about to do something big for God, there's going to be about a million other reasons trying to convince you to do something different. Something different than doing something big for God. Right? As soon as you begin to consider investing more of your time and more of your talent and more of your energy to God's work here, I almost am willing to promise you that you're going to have about 10 other things pop up competing for your time. Good things, even. Good opportunities, even. Promising you that something else is really more worthy of your time and your attention right now. I almost guarantee it. And as soon as you begin to consider investing more of your financial resources to God's work here and to God's movement here. I am almost willing to promise you there's going to be 10, 20, 30 other things that pop up to distract you. Repairs, new toys, irresistible sales prices for the thing that you had been waiting for, and you think, this is so amazing. I promise you, as soon as you begin considering doing something big for God, there's going to be about a million other things that pop up that convince you, that say to you, that distract you, that discourage you to say, this is really a better thing. I almost guarantee that if you are ready to give yourself to God, to give more of yourself to God and to what he's doing here, you are going to encounter opposition almost at every single turn. You're going to run into dead ends, discouragement, and distractions. And to me, every bit of that opposition, it's just an indication to me. Every bit of the opposition that you or that I or that we as a church will encounter is just an indication of the opportunity that I think is in front of you and that's in front of us. Because any opportunity worth pursuing will almost always include opposition that is so worth overcoming. And so here's my request. Here's my plea to all of us here today, right? Let's overcome together, right? Let's move forward together. Let's claim new kingdom real estate together. Let's raise them up together. And whatever comes our way, I promise you it will. Whatever comes our way, let's remind ourselves at each and every step. Let's remind ourselves we are doing a great work, and we cannot and we will not come down. Let me pray. God, we're grateful for the examples of men and women like Nehemiah and those who joined together to rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem. God, we're grateful for what it is that we learn about the opposition that's in front of us and about how it might just be an indication of the real opportunity that is in front of us. God, we're excited and we're hopeful about the new opportunity that's in front of us as a church. And I just pray, God, that each of us would recognize for what it is, all the things that are going to pop up as we begin to pursue what it is and where it is that we feel like you are leading. I mean, if we really crank this up a little bit, God, we recognize that the enemy, God, your enemy, our enemy, would love to do nothing more than to throw a big, giant wrench in any of our plans to pursue more kingdom real estate, physically, spiritually. God, we know that the enemy would love to find a way to put an end to this project. And God, the reality is that the enemy might not just work in building plans or in approval processes, God, but we know that the enemy might be working deep in our hearts somewhere to bring an end to this, God. We know that the enemy might be working secretly behind closed doors in our heads, in our marriages, in our families, God, trying to distract us or trying to wear us down or beat us down in some other place in life that's going to discourage us so much to the point of not being able to focus on where it is that you have called us, God. So help us to be aware of what's happening in life, God. Help us to be aware of what's happening in our heart. Help us to be aware of what's happening in our soul, in our families, in our marriages, in our relationships with friends and with coworkers, God. Help us to be mindful of all of that stuff, because I think that it's all opposition, God, meant to pull our attention off of what it is that you might be calling us to do. God, we cannot defeat these things if we cannot define them, God. So we want to have eyes to see the opposition, God. Not so that we, not in a discouraging sense, but God, we want to have eyes to see it so that we can define it and then defeat it and overcome it and keep moving forward. So God, would you lift our eyes to the things that you want to do? Not, God, not just in building a building, but would you lift our eyes to the work that is still to be done here in this community, God. There are hearts to be reconnected to your heart. So God, we just give ourselves to you, and we pray that you would remind us at each and every step of the journey that you are leading the way, God. Would you very clearly lead the way for us, how it is, where it is, when it is? You would invite each of us to be a part of the things that you are doing here in this place. God, I pray that we would just catch a glimpse of where you are headed and that we would fall in line and follow after you with everything that we got. We're grateful for this morning and this chance to be together. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.